Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Father, we do come before you just humbly asking that you would show us through your word, your goodness, your grace, your mercy, that knowing that the Holy Spirit will direct your word in each and every one of our hearts here tonight, that you will speak to us. Lord, we do pray for conviction as well as celebration, that knowing that what Christ has done for us on the cross is so great, that our sins have been paid for, that we have forgiveness, Lord, that we would just be in awe of your grace and your love and your mercy tonight. Bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as a parent, I always have fun stories to share with everyone because there's not really ever a boring day in our house. But I have three kids, and they range from 7, 5, and 3. And our youngest, his name's Jackson. Now, he's just a wild animal right now. We're in that stage, and he's crazy and fun, but he's also very stubborn. I don't know where he gets that from, But anyway, what we found with Jackson is he kind of wants to fight us on everything. He wants to do the opposite. And so when he gets in trouble, my wife and I, we really want to discipline him, and not just for the action, but really get to the heart. And so we'll say, okay, you know, let's say he didn't listen and he was fighting us. And we'll say, okay, Jackson, you know, not only what you did was bad, but the heart, what does God care about? And we need to ask God for forgiveness. And he would say, instead of like, yeah, you're right, he's like, I don't want to. I not want to. That's usually what he says. I not want to. I'm like, no, no, you do. You want to. Come on. I'm helping you here. Come on. I not want to. Or if he's on the other end of it, maybe one of the other siblings, his brother or sister, they do something. They pick on him. He cries, you know, and we have to work it out. And then they go to him and say, I'm sorry, Jackson. Will you forgive me? He says, I not forgive you. I not forgive you. And I think, and I'm like, oh, man, okay, we got a lot of work with this guy. But then I thought, I'm like, what if we all just said how we felt sometimes, right? I mean, what about those times that we really don't want to ask for forgiveness because we're stubborn? Or what about the times that we've been wronged and someone says, I'm sorry, and instead of you going through the motions like, yeah, okay, I accept your apology, I forgive you, but you're really in the heart, you're like, I not forgive you. You know, you want to say that. But we need to understand something about this aspect of forgiveness. It's something far greater than just reconciling relationships. Yeah, that's part of it. That's important, but it's so much bigger. See, forgiveness is a holy act. It really is, because what God has done for us and through us through Jesus Christ, that act of forgiveness that we don't deserve, we get to display that to other people. So it's so much bigger than just like, okay, let's move on. I want to be your friend. I want to get past this issue. Let's move on. No, no. We're demonstrating to the world what God has done for us. That's the power of forgiveness. That's something that's amazing. And so in our passage tonight, we get to see the act of forgiveness on display. But before we get into 2 Samuel chapter 16 and 19, I kind of want to make sure we understand the context of everything that's going on. Now, as we studied last week, David, one of the darkest days, I should say the darkest day for David, the darkest day in his life was the day that he rebelled against God and decided to do it his own way. That's the darkest day. And that's when he decided to sleep with a married woman, Bathsheba. She became pregnant. They decided to try to cover it up, so he killed her husband, Uriah, by sending him to the front lines and having the troops withdraw. And you know what's crazy is that David lived with this sin. He didn't confess it. He was living with it for over a year before Nathan the prophet came and rebuked him. Now, you know what's interesting about all of this, though, is in Scripture, I love how the Bible is clear with us. It tells us the truth. It doesn't just sugarcoat some guy so we idolize him. No, it shows us the good, the bad, the ugly. But as the Bible says that God disciplines those he loves, we see that on display in David's life, and we also could say he does it in our lives. You know, discipline's not fun at that moment, but it brings around correction. It brings about the place where we need to be, and that's what happened with David. I'm so thankful for God's discipline, because I know I need it. I'm so thankful for God's discipline where he brings those Nathans in my life, or he brings those other things in my life, or even it may not be a person, but it just dawns on me through his word that I'm like, Lord, you're disciplining me right now. We need those things. Because what happened with David once he came to that realization that his sin was against God? Well, he repented. He realized his sin was against God. And what did God do? He forgave him. He restored him. But there's consequences, right? Do you remember what Nathan told him? Yeah, God forgives you, you're restored, but let me just warn you, the sword will not depart from your kingdom. There is a warning, there's consequences for your actions. What David did in private, it's going to be displayed in public. And as you know, they lost their child, the baby died, the son died. And yet we also, as we read the story of what's going on, that the sword did not depart from David's kingdom. As you read on from Nathan, Amnon, one of David's sons, raped Tamar, one of David's daughters. And a result of this, Absalom, David's other son, wanted to seek vengeance. So he threw a party together, invited all the king's sons around, and he killed Amnon, and with the intent to kill the rest of the sons. And as the story goes on and we see this drama unfold in a way, the result of David's sin, the consequences come out. Absalom leaves, flees the city. Then David's heart is for him. He wants him to come back, but then he doesn't because he knows what it's going to look like if he allows his son to come back because he murdered one of his other sons, but he longs for him. So eventually, Joab works it out. He comes home, but yet he doesn't get to talk to his dad for 2 years. He stays in his house. King doesn't invite him in. And so there's probably this bitterness that's rooting in his life. There's this resentment that he has. And so as you see, time goes on. Absalom sits at the gate. He tells people, who do you have listening to your trials? Oh, you need someone to help you out. And so he's putting himself in this place of power and judging. And people are listening. To this point, a conspiracy builds so big. That's not just Absalom and some men, but some people that are close to David. The northern tribes follow. And where you read in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 13, it says, the hearts of men, the men of Israel, have gone after Absalom. So there's a shift. There's consequences for sin. To make matters worse, what David did in private, well, his son Absalom slept with his concubines on top of the roof, showing all display. It was an act of defiance, but that was done in public. There's consequences for sin. Yes, God does forgive, and I'm so thankful for his forgiveness, but we need to realize our actions have consequences. For example, when I just got my license as a teenager, I ran a stop sign, and there happened to be a police officer waiting right there. And now I'm just literally, I think it was like a week after I got my license, so no joke. And so I'm like shaking, I'm like, oh no. And I'm begging for forgiveness, please, I'm sorry. And he's like, all right, well, you're forgiven, just don't do it again, but you still have to pay for the ticket. I'm like, oh, there's consequences, I had to pay for it. Or if you decided to rob a bank and you got arrested and you pleaded with a judge and you said, I'm so sorry, I'll learn from this, I don't want to do it again. And they'll say, okay, but you still have to pay for the crime. There's consequences. But even let's take David's sin, adultery. And this could be hitting home for some. There's consequences in that action. There's relationships that are severed from that. Not just your spouse who you wronged and the other person and their spouse and this network, this web of relationships that could be ruined. If the kids, there's kids, think about that now the example before them is ruined. But even bigger than any of that, as if a Christian who does that, the name of Christ gets defamed. It's heavy. And not till I want to have this heavy load of burden, you're like, oh, but I want us to start thinking that there's consequences for our actions. There's consequences for the things that we do. Yes, we know sin is pleasing for a moment, but we never think about the long-term effect that it will have. And not just in our lives, but also the lives around us. Oh, by God's grace, I've seen reconciliation take place in marriages where maybe there was adultery. I've seen relationships where with the children being severed were brought back together, but it was a lot of work. It was a lot of time. It was hard. Oh, it would have been easier just not to do it, right? May we learn and say that there are consequences for our actions. And that, yes, God does forgive, and by his grace, he helps us through it to overcome it. But in this life, there's still consequences. In our text in 2 Samuel chapter 16 and 19, we kind of see a twofold thing happening. David flees the kingdom because his son Absalom came with the army. They overturned the government, and he left. It's interesting that David didn't stand and fight. You know, I always thought about them like, David, you're David. I mean, you're the Goliath killer. You're David. But it really shows his heart for his son that he just left. And I wonder if it went through the back of his mind that, you know, these are consequences for my actions that I was warned about. I'm going to just go with it. I'm not going to fight it. I'm going to go with it. Because he kind of maybe realized that God was doing something at that moment. But we see first a man named Ziba. He's servant to Mephibosheth, who was Jonathan's servant. Or I should say Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. Ziba was his servant. Now you remember Mephibosheth, as Jonathan's son, was crippled. He couldn't walk. And David showed kindness to him and he invited him in. He said, you're now going to be able to eat at my table all the time. Basically saying you're part of the family. I'm loving you. You're part of my family. And so Ziba comes and he's paying this homage to David, saying, oh, what do you need? I'm on your side. Basically trying to win favor with the king. And he's like, well, where's your master? Where's Mephibosheth? And he lies, basically. He says, he didn't want to come. He felt like this is something that's you deserving. You deserve this. This is what's owed to you. This is what you get for all the things you did and overcoming and how you were taking my dad's place and lied, manipulated the situation. And so, as it went on, David continued on fleeing from Jerusalem, and we run into another person, Shimei. And what does he do? Well, Shimei, he's from the household of Saul, from the tribe of Benjamin. And he starts cursing at David, starts throwing rocks at him. And how does David respond? He responds more humbly than you think he should. I mean, again, if I were king and it's like, you're the Goliath killer, you could easily make the word and this guy should be dust, right? He should be dead. This is nothing. He's throwing rocks. You have your mighty men all around you. This should be nothing. But what does he say? If you want to read with me verses 11 and 12 in chapter 16. And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be the Lord that will look on the wrong done to me, and the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. David's heart. Again, I wonder if he's thinking, consequences for my actions. The Lord's doing something. I'm going to continue going forward. But the Lord was doing something. And as you continue reading, there was war that broke out. Absalom was killed, and David gets a return home. But those guys that we saw here in chapter 16 and chapter 19, they come back. And the first one to meet David was who? Shimei. He even bragged, I'm the first out of all the tribes. I'm here. And you know his motivation, right? He didn't want to die. He didn't want to be killed by David because he was wrong. He's like, uh-oh. But how did he respond? He responded by knowing that he sinned. In chapter 19, verses 19 and 20, he said, let not my Lord hold me guilty or remember how your servant did wrong on the day my Lord the king left Jerusalem. Do not let the king take it to heart, for your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come this day and the first of all the house of Joseph to come down to meet my Lord the king. So again, we may question his motive, but how does David respond to him? He gives him grace. He allows him to live. He allows him to be able to say, okay, you came, let's move on. He shows him grace and favor. And then Mephibosheth comes to clear his name with Ziba. And David asks, where were you? And he's like, look it, I haven't changed my clothes. I let my hair grow out. I even let my nails grow out. This showed my mourning. This is all I could do. Remember, he's crippled and he couldn't do much. But he showed his remorse through how his outward appearance was. And David listened, and he said, okay. And it's kind of interesting that David didn't, like, get mad at the manipulator Ziba, but he said, okay, half is yours, half is his. But how does Mephibosheth respond? I'm just thankful you're back. It doesn't matter. Let him have it all, which shows his heart. But in this picture, we see a king who's hurting, a king returning, showing grace and mercy. But before we jump into, okay, I'm David, I've been wronged, I need to realize that I can show grace and mercy, but how do I do that? I want to make sure we understand the bigger picture here. I love God's word because there's a bigger context. It's God's redemptive plan for mankind. He's showing us something, and you need to get to see the picture of Christ in this, that one day, as Christ, who's king, is coming again, he's coming again. And you know, in this picture, we could say, well, I relate with David so well because I've been hurt right now. Yeah, but before you get there, we need to say in this, we're more like the rebellious army. We're like Shammai throwing rocks and cursing the king. Because we need to realize our sin is so great. See, that's where we start. In this picture, we are the rebellious army. We're the traitors towards our king. God, who's great and full of love and mercy, we're full of sin. Our sin is horrible. Our sin is serious. Our sin is great. Now you may be thinking, but no, I'm not that bad. I haven't done X, Y, and Z. No, no. What's the core of man? That's why the Bible uses such strong language that says that you once were an enemy of God, but by his grace you could be his child. There's that long and big contrast. Or how you once were dead in your trespasses, like Ephesians 2 says, but then you get to be made alive. That he's taking your heart of stone and giving you a heart of flesh. That there's this great transformation that takes place. That therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. See, that's the serious side of sin and the greatness of God's grace. We have been so bad and so rebellious, but by God's grace, he invites us back in to be part of the kingdom. So we need to start there. We're that army. We fall short. Our sin is great. And God, who is free and of his grace and mercy, gives it freely. Let me ask you a question, and I want you to respond verbally out loud. But do we deserve God's forgiveness, yes or no? No. Just think about that and let that set in for a moment. We don't deserve God's forgiveness. Not one bit. Not for a second. There's nothing that you and I could do to gain it, to earn it, no. But yet he gives it so freely to you and I. Author and pastor Sinclair Ferguson said that those who are most conscious of forgiveness are invariably those who have been most acutely convicted of their sin. When you realize how great his forgiveness is, you see your seriousness of sin. That you and I are great sinners, but we have a great Savior, right? We do. If you have your Bibles open to 1 John 1:9, this is a passage that I'm sure you probably know by heart. It's one that we say often to others, but I want us to spend a few moments and dissecting this. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's greatness that comes from God's forgiveness. I want to share three aspects of forgiveness with you tonight. Number one, God freely forgives. Number one, God freely forgives. As we understand we don't deserve God's forgiveness, we need to understand that he freely gives it. We can't pay for it. We can't do anything to gain it. In fact, we don't change our predicament. We just come just as we are, and he freely offers his forgiveness. And that is free for us. It cost him something dearly, his son, Jesus Christ, who died for you and I. So what does God freely forgive? Well, he forgives not just our actions. So he doesn't just forgive your sinful actions. He doesn't just forgive the moments we lie and we're like, Lord, I'm sorry. He doesn't forgive the moments that you fall short and you say, look, I blew it. No, there's so much more. There's so much more that he forgives. He forgives the heart. We realize that sinful action stems from a sinful heart, the core of man. Remember, like I said, that this is where we're at. We're rotten. We have that heart of stone. We're dead in our trespasses. Even I see that with my kids. I remember my daughter Ada, our oldest one, and I remember her, she was still crawling. She wasn't even walking. She was like babbling, and she wanted to put her finger in like the light socket like most kids, right? And I remember looking at her, and I'm like, no, don't do that, Ada. And I would correct her. I'd move her around, and she would look at me, and she'd crawl back and do it again. And I'm like, okay, let's do this again. And I remember this time I watched her, And she was looking at me, and she would look and lifted her finger and was like looking at me dead on, like, what are you going to do? And I'm like, you little sinner, you know? I realize the core, no matter what, we're sinners. That's who we are. And yet God freely forgives us. So it's not just our actions, but the heart that he forgives. All of it, the debt has been paid. See, God never forgives sin without at the same time changing the nature of the sinner. Let me say that again. God never forgives sin without at the same time changing the nature of the sinner. God bless you. God forgives all of us. The past, the present, the future. You are forgiven because of God's grace. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's grace. That's amazing. So God freely forgives. Number two, God's forgiveness frees us. Not only does he freely forgive us, but his forgiveness frees us. Because of sin, you and I have been enslaved to it. We've been held in bondage to it, but Christ died and he set us free. We've been set free from sin. That's why David wrote in Psalms 103, verses 11 through 12, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him." Just think for a moment how much God thinks of you. His steadfast love for you. As high as the heavens are, you can't comprehend this. You can't understand how amazing his love is towards you. And yet, as David continues going on, "As far as the east is from the west," they just keep going, they don't connect. "So far does he remove our transgressions from us." Your sins are not only forgiven, but they're removed. They're forgotten by God. He says they're cast so far that you will never have to worry about it again. There's freedom there. In 1 John 1:9, we see another thing in God's forgiveness that frees us. He says, not only is he faithful to forgive, but it also cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The picture of sin being dirty or tainted, that you've been being able to be washed clean from it. Or how Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." His forgiveness is freeing. David wrote in Psalms 51, after his encounter with Nathan the prophet and his sin with Bathsheba and killing Uriah, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, oh God." There's this cleansing that takes place, knowing that you and I, asking for forgiveness, God is faithful to forgive us, cleanses us. He says, "Hey, it's wiped away. You are a new creation. It's gone. It's no longer attached to you. You've been broken free." Not only that, but we've also been given Christ's perfect record. Our guilt and shame are taken away. The debt of sin has been paid for, and you and I have Christ's righteousness and how God views us. We've been justified. That means not just as you've never sinned, but on top of that, you've been given Christ's perfect record of righteousness. That's amazing. That's sweet. That should freely let us live this life. As we've been forgiven freely, we are able to live freely. God doesn't bring up your past. That's why in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." It's in the past. It's gone. No need to bring it up again. But now let me encourage you with this, because I don't know, sometimes I'm like this. There's things that I've done back in the day, but they come back, and I'm reminded of it. And it can almost debilitate at that moment of going forward, right? I mean, it becomes almost like this weight to you, and you're just like, man, I can't believe this. I did this, and like, oh man, Lord, I can't believe I blew it, or whatever the case may be. Or maybe it's something that recently happened, and you're like, okay, I know I asked God for forgiveness, but man, I'm just beating myself up. Or maybe it's someone else bringing it up in your life, and they're kind of reminding you of that moment, of that incident, of your flaws. Let me just take a moment and encourage you at this time. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What God has forgiven you, he casts away from east to the west. The heart of man, he is forgiven. You are a new creation. Do not be held down by that. You get to move forward. You walk freely. You get to run this race with endurance because it's been cast off. That's his forgiveness. That's what it means. You are free. So you walk forward in that. And then lastly, number three, because we have been forgiven, we can forgive others. Because we've been forgiven, we can forgive others. So maybe as you study this, you're like, you know, I was thinking more like David. Yeah, you aren't a king, and you weren't really maybe being chased by your son, but you felt like a victim. Maybe someone has lied about you. Someone has cheated you. You've been hurt. Okay. But where it starts is realizing what God has done in your life. Colossians chapter 3, as well as Ephesians, says something similar, but it says, now if we have a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. There's a command. You and I are called to forgive one another. Remember what I said in the beginning? It's a display of what God has done. That's what the power of forgiveness is. It's God's forgiveness in our lives that we're displaying to this world. A heart of forgiveness comes from a heart that has been forgiven. So how do you forgive one another? Realize you've been forgiven. How do you forgive those who have hurt you so deeply? Remember that you are forgiven and your sin is so much greater. That's where it starts. We've been greatly forgiven by God. The wrongs that we face by others are relatively quite small in comparison to what we have done against God. Jesus gives this example as a parable in Matthew chapter 18. There's a king, and the king is trying to collect all his debts. And he calls one of the servants who owes him a lot of money. And he says, hey, listen, you owe me, and it's over 10,000 talents. Now, Jesus gave this sum of money to kind of show, like, it's so big, it wouldn't be able to be paid off. It'd be like if you owed someone $1 million, and the interest alone you couldn't even pay off. So it was getting growing and growing and growing because the interest, you couldn't stop it. So that's the picture here, that this guy, the servant, owed this king so much money. And the king said, hey, you owe me money, you're going to be thrown into prison, your family, everyone. And so the servant gets down on his knees and he begs for time. He's like, I will pay you back, please give me time. And what does the king do? He has pity on him. He says, you know what? I forgive you. Your debt is paid for. You owe me nothing. Talk about life changing, right? Imagine if that was you, you'd be like, okay, what do I need to do? Oh man, I owe nothing? I don't believe this. And so this same servant who is forgiven of his huge debt goes and finds another person who owes him a small amount, a fraction. The Bible says 1,000 denarii, and it's, or 100 denarii, I'm sorry, 100 denarii, which is a fraction of what he owed this king. It'd be like, instead of owing $1 million, you owed $100. And so this guy, he's like, it says he choked him. He says, give me my money. I can't believe you did this. I'm going to throw you in jail. And so that man falls on his knees and says, please give me more time. Be patient with me. I'll pay you back. Well, what does that servant who's been forgiven him so much do? Oh, he says, you're going to jail. Off with you, right? And so the king catches word and he says, you have been forgiven of so much. Have not forgiven this little bit. You're going to jail. And the picture of this isn't the fact that just, okay, we need to forgive one another. It's even bigger, as that you and I are that servant that's been forgiven of this huge debt. And the wrongs that have happened to us are really small in comparison to what we've done to God. That's the picture. You and I have been greatly forgiven, and because of that, we can forgive one another. It's true. Forgiveness is an action that we must choose to do. If I could leave you with one last example of forgiveness, it's from Corrie ten Boom. As you may know, be familiar with her, she was a Holocaust survivor that her and her family from the Netherlands would try to rescue Jews, and they were all arrested. Her sister Betsy and Corrie were taken to one of the very notorious concentration camps called Ravensbrück. Well, Corrie was released on an error, and she just went around from that point on talking only about her story about God's great forgiveness. That she would say, listen, this is how great God's forgiveness is. And one day, in 1947, she was telling her story and about God's forgiveness at a church in Germany. And there was a man who approached her after a service. And Corrie realized who this man was right away. That he's one of the vicious guards at Ravensbrück. And he was putting out his hand for her to shake it. And so let me share what she writes in The Hiding Place. The man says to Corrie, a fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And she realized that she was the one who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness. She fumbled in her pocketbook rather than to take that hand. He would not remember her, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But she remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. And she saw his face to face with so many of the captors. And she realized who that man was. And her blood seemed to freeze. He said, "You remember Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard there, but since that time, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear from your lips as well, Fraulein." Again, the hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" She stood there. She thought, "I who sins have again and again to be forgiven could not forgive." Her sister Betsy died in that place. Could this man erase her slow, terrible death simply for asking? So she stood there wrestling with this before her, knowing that only Jesus could help her. She remembered that forgiveness is an act of the will, not an emotion. So she prayed silently, "Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." And as she did, an incredible thing took place. The current started from her shoulder, raced down her arm, sprang into their joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood her whole being, bringing tears to her eyes. She said, "I forgive you, brother, with all my heart." For a long moment, they grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. And she would have never known God's love so intensely as she did right then. There's power in forgiveness. But it stems to realize that we have been forgiven greatly. So tonight, we break into three different groups. One is, maybe you're here and you've never asked Jesus for forgiveness. Remember, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He forgives us. He forgives us freely. It doesn't cost us anything, which is so great. He says, "Just come." And it's given. Or maybe you're here and you're weighed down by something you did. And yes, you've asked for forgiveness, but it's holding you back. You can't seem to get past it. Let me just remind you, his forgiveness is freeing. That chain has been broken. You move on forward. That's what the gospel is all about, that you're a new creation. He's taken your heart of stone and given you a heart of flesh. You've been given Christ's perfect record, and you get to move forward from that. That's your confidence. That's your identity. It's found in what Christ has done. And maybe you're here and you've been wronged, or you've wronged someone and you need to seek their forgiveness, or you need to forgive and you're having a hard time with it. A relationship has been severed. It's been bitterness kind of dwelling inside of you, resentment. Let me just remind you and encourage you. You have been greatly forgiven. What we've done against God is far greater. And you don't know what's going to happen as you forgive one another. God's glory on display. The gospel goes out. There's something greater. But there is power in forgiveness. Yes, it's hard. But it's so freeing when you do. It is good. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. It is so good and so great. But we also just want to say thank you for your forgiveness. And maybe there are some here and they just need to ask you for forgiveness. Lord, I pray that they would do so. That they would say, "Lord, please forgive me. As your word says, I confess what I've done, and you, God, are faithful to forgive. Thank you for that, because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. And as he died and rose again, we get to walk in that freedom. We get to walk in that truth. So thank you." And maybe some are held back because of past sins. Yes, they know they're forgiven, but man, it's a weight in their life. Lord, may they be reminded of your truth, what you think of them, what really matters, that they're forgiven, that you cast their sin as far as the east is from the west. May they walk in freedom and boldly for your truth and your gospel. And Lord, I pray for power for those that need help to forgive one another, whether it's seeking it or giving it, Lord. Give them the strength that they need so they could go forward. And what a great display of your grace to this world is when we forgive one another. We love you. Help us apply your word now. In Jesus' name, amen.